I hope you will open your Bibles up to Luke 24. That's the passage we'll be in today. That's Luke's account of Jesus' resurrection and one of the appearances that Jesus made to his disciples. This is still on Sunday. This is Sunday afternoon that we are reading this story. Beginning in verse 36 will be our text for today. All right, now keep in mind what's going on. These are the disciples in the upper room. They have... They're shocked. They don't know what's going on. This is an incredible scene right here. In fact, John's gospel actually tells us some other details about this. It says they were in the room with the door locked. It says that Jesus appeared and they were shocked by that. And they're surprised here in Luke's account as well. But think about what the disciples have just been through. The disciples have just been through an absolute roller coaster of a week. Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem, being hailed as a Messiah. He was riding on a donkey the way that the Old Testament prophesied the Messiah was going to come. The king was going to come into Jerusalem and he was going to deliver Israel from all of its oppressors, all of its enemies. And this is what everybody expected Jesus was going to do. He had been working miracles for 2.5 or 3 years at this point. Everybody knew Jesus' power. Everybody knew that he had raised Lazarus from the dead, that he could perform miracles. And this was his time. He rode into the city as a victorious king, and he was about to be seated on the throne, so everybody thought. And then, instead of him being elevated to the throne, some trouble started, and he turned over some tables in the temple, and the Pharisees, who were already pretty mad at him, got really mad, and they decided they were going to stir things up and get him killed. So he was crucified. I mean, it's hard to have a much more vivid reversal than this. They thought he was coming into the city to be enthroned as king, but instead he's crucified a criminal's death on a cross, excruciating pain, humiliating, hung outside the city like a common criminal, an insurrectionist. And the disciples have seen this happen. Everything that they've invested their lives in for the last 3 years. They thought they were following Jesus and they were going to lead with him. But instead, now they're in hiding. Outcasts of a failed Messiah is what it seems like. That's what Saturday looked like for them. They didn't know what was going on. It's easy for us to read this story. You know, we take Good Friday and we think about Jesus' death, but we do that in the light of his resurrection. The disciples didn't have that luxury on the first Easter. So they are decimated. They're living in tragedy. Everything that they had hoped for has been brought to nothing. But then, Sunday morning, the beginning of chapter 24, the tomb is empty. The women took spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. Verse 9, when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and all the others. But verse 11, they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Which, I mean, that's not supposed to be insulting to the women. It does sound like nonsense when you start talking about people coming back from the dead, right? Verse 12, Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves and went away wondering to himself what had happened. Something is going on here. They don't know what it is yet, but something strange has happened. The tomb is empty. Maybe the body was stolen. That's what the Romans were going to say. But the disciples are still trying to figure it out. Then the next section of Luke 24 is about how Jesus appears to two disciples who are walking along the road to Emmaus. At first, they don't recognize him. So Jesus' body, it's somewhat the same because it's a physical body, but Jesus, he doesn't look exactly the same as he did before his resurrection. So these two disciples, they don't recognize him, but Jesus talks to them and explains the Bible to them. He explains the Old Testament, all these prophecies that Jesus had to die that death on the cross and be resurrected. And suddenly, near the very end of their encounter, verse 30, When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Now, this is some really weird stuff going on, right? They're eating. They finally recognize, hey, this is Jesus that we've been talking to for hours now. And then he disappears. They are trying to figure out what is going on here. Is this a ghost? Is this his spirit? I mean, a lot of the same questions we would be asking. And that's exactly where we meet the disciples in verse 36 for our text today. They're trying to understand. Peter has some inclination of what's going on. He's appeared to two disciples on the road to Emmaus. But verse 36, while they're trying to understand it, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And this is where we're going to borrow a little bit from John's account, where we know the door was locked. So him appearing was miraculous. Earlier he disappeared, now he's appearing. So there are things about the resurrection body that are the same, but there are also things that are different. It's not bound by the physical laws of this universe. He stands among them and he says, "Peace be with you." Now, why do you think he might say, "Peace be with you"? Well, probably because they're going to be kind of scared, right? I mean, if your friend who's been dead for 3 days suddenly is appearing in the room with you, you might be a little bit afraid too, right? And that's exactly what their response is. Verse 37, they were startled and frightened, thinking they had seen a ghost. Jesus says, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened. Peace be with you. You know, they were frightened for good reason. They don't know what's going on yet. They're still trying to figure it out. But think about this. Jesus also says, "Peace be with you," for good reason. Because he has just secured peace that can be theirs. Jesus has just risen from the dead. He has accomplished everything that he was sent to earth to accomplish. There is a real, tangible peace that these disciples can now have. So Jesus isn't joking when he says, "Peace be with you." He's not just telling them that to calm them down. Although he does tell them that for that reason. He wants them to be calm. Okay, relax a little bit. I'm not a ghost. I'm a resurrected Savior. Okay, peace be with you. But there is more than just the immediate emotional response he's speaking to. He's saying, there is peace that has now been secured by my death and my resurrection. You can have peace because of me, because of what's happened to me. And you see their response. They were startled and frightened, thinking they had seen a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds?" You see, Jesus tells them to have peace. He tells them, do not fear, in essence. How many times does the Bible tell us, do not fear? Peace be with you. And what is our response many times? Is it to listen? Is it to do what he says? Is it to hear his words and to immediately begin to experience the peace that he has to offer in this life? Or are we more like the disciples sometimes when Jesus shows up in life and he says, "Peace be with you," and we say, "Oh, startled and frightened. Nope, I've got lots of other things to worry about, Jesus. I can't deal with your peace be with you right now. You don't know what's going on here." But here's the thing. Jesus says, "Peace to you." And if you know Jesus this morning, Jesus appears with the same message for you in your life, no matter what you're going through. He says, "Peace to you." Don't let your response be like the disciples, where you say, "No thanks, Jesus. I prefer to be startled and frightened and afraid. I prefer to fear all these things in this life. I don't prefer to listen to your words and your promises to the victory that's been secured by your resurrection. I would rather live in fear and doubt." You know, sometimes you see in movies, in fact, there's a kind of a classic scene from an old Leslie Nielsen movie where they say, "Nothing to see here, move along, everything's okay. No need to panic," right? Now, when people start standing out on the street corner telling you, "No need to panic," what can you almost be guaranteed? It's almost the time to panic, right? "Nothing to see here, folks. Move along." What are they trying to do when they tell you that? Because when they start saying that, your reaction is normally the exact opposite of what they told you, right? You move along, nothing to see here. You're like, okay, well, hold on, let me slow down and see what's actually going on here because I want to see what's going on. So we have the opposite reaction of those kind of statements, kind of like Jesus' disciples do to his statement of peace. When people start saying, don't pay attention to what's going on, we're like, okay, let me look. Let me look and see. And here's the reason, because when people say those kinds of statements, they're creating a diversion. It's not really true what they're saying. They're saying, yeah, there may be something to look at here, but I want you to just keep moving along. Don't stop and pay attention right now. They're creating a diversion for that. But think about what Jesus is doing. It's the exact opposite. Jesus isn't saying peace be with you because he wants to take their mind off of the reality of the situation. He wants to introduce a new reality for them, that there really is peace that you can have because of the hope that he gives. Jesus means it when he says, peace be with you. So instead, and here's one of my challenges for you this morning, is when Jesus comes to you and says, peace be with you, which he does every day, every time you come to him in prayer, every time you remember his promises, every time you open up this book, which is his word, to read what he has to say to you, he comes to you and he says, peace be with you, is to not react the opposite way, the way the disciples do, and say, nope, I've got to be afraid and frightened. Thank you very much, Jesus. But to actually listen to what he says. That's what faith is. Faith is believing the word of God, even when things around you look like they're going in opposite direction. That's what the disciples were. Things looked like they were going in opposite direction. Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? But here's what Jesus is going to do. He's going to introduce this brand new reality for them. In fact, here's my outline for us today. I could have put it up a minute ago because that was our first point. Now peace can be with you. That's one of the things I want you to see from this text this morning. Now here's the second one. There is a brand new reality for the disciples. How is this peace going to be with them? It's not empty words that Jesus has. He says there is a whole paradigm shift in the way you view the universe today. And you can have peace even when everything looks like it's going crazy. Because, verse 38, he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. So even though the resurrection body is different in some ways, even though Jesus is not bound by the physical laws of this universe in his resurrection body, it is still a physical body. It's still the body that was in that tomb just hours ago. He says, touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones. So he has flesh and bones now. As you see, people could touch him. He invites Thomas later to touch the scars and to see that it really is this same Jesus who was crucified. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. Jesus is here proving the fact that he is raised from the dead. He is proving that we live in an entirely new world that did not exist only hours before, a world in which resurrection in a glorified body is a reality. Jesus is the first one to do this. It's the same thing that is promised to all of us who have faith in Christ, that we will be raised with Christ. We're not only raised with Christ spiritually in this life, but when Jesus returns, our physical, literal bodies will be raised from the dead. And while they still did not believe it, verse 41, he showed them his hands and feet. While they did not believe it, because of the joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? That may be my favorite part of this whole story. Do you have anything to eat? I just got back from being raised from the dead, and boy, am I hungry. Do you have anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. This is a new reality. A new truth is crashing in on these disciples as they watch Jesus with, I don't know if he had a plate or not, but with his plate of fish. And this is not like restaurant type of fish. This is not like the frozen dinner you get in the grocery store where they've already got the bones out of it for you and everything like that. I mean, they might not have even cut the head off this thing. This is the way they ate fish back then, right? You see Jesus in a glorified body sitting there with a plate with a fish on it that's been cooked over the fire. And he's picking through it. And he's got a bone in his teeth. And he's like, let me get that out. This is a completely different, unexpected reality. Nobody was ready for this. And I've been trying to think this week, why do I love that detail so much? That Jesus ate a piece of broiled fish. It's because he's mocking death with it. He's mocking death as he picks through bones in broiled fish. You don't normally run right at a defense. I'm going back to, I know it's not football season, but if you know that a football team has a really, really good defensive tackle, you're normally not going to run down the middle a whole lot. That's called running into the teeth of the defense. You know, if a defense stacks the box, they put eight men down, they're like, you are not running it on us. You may throw it, but you're not going to run it on us. Usually what an offense will do at that point is say, okay, you want to give us that? We'll throw it on you. Usually an offense doesn't go right at the teeth of a defense. But here's what Jesus did. Jesus said, give me your best shot, death. Because here's a body who is beaten, torn, bloodied, crucified, to the point where life left it. It seemed like death had won. And now, 3 days later, he's sitting up eating some fish. He took death's best shot. He ran right into the teeth of the defense. He said, Satan, bring it. Kill me. See what happens. And not only did he take death's best shot, he used it against him. He said, not only am I going to defeat death, but I'm going to take death and I'm going to take it in my own hand and I'm going to beat you with it. It's by my very death that I'm going to conquer death. And I'm going to give victory to all of my followers for all of the rest of human history. He ran right into the teeth of the defense and he won the game doing it that way. He said, I don't care, death, what you have. I don't care, Satan. I'm going to eat some fish. Broiled fish. And I've got it stuck in my teeth. But this is the new reality. This is the world-changing message of Jesus, that he came back from the dead and that he gives that promise to you, the greatest enemy that we face in this life. May win a temporary victory like it did in Jesus, and our body may go in a tomb like Jesus' body went in a tomb, but when it comes the right time, he's going to call us forth to live forever. See, this is the first part of this passage. Jesus is proving that this reality, this resurrection reality, is absolutely true to his disciples. Here's the next thing that he shows, is that that resurrection reality is the fulfillment of everything that they had been waiting for. You see, they thought when Jesus died that all their hopes were gone. What it was really doing was giving life and giving substance to all of the hopes that they had always wanted. Here's what he says next. Look at verse 44. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. I told you this already. You just don't remember it. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Those are the three sections of the Old Testament. Jesus said, the Old Testament had to be fulfilled. I've told you about this all along, and now you're seeing it. Then, look at verse 45. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Their minds hadn't been opened yet. That's why he had told them so many times, and they couldn't understand yet. But here's what he had opened their minds to. This is what God had always been working toward. This central event of human history was what everything that had gone before was leading up to. You see, they thought the plans had been ruined, but what Jesus says is that the train is running exactly on time. In fact, if you remember, I think it's the first Lord of the Rings movie. Right at the very beginning, Gandalf rides in and Frodo meets him. And he says, "Gandalf, you're late." And Gandalf says, "A wizard is never late, nor is he early. He always arrives precisely when he means to." And that's the same kind of thing that Jesus says. I'm not late, and I'm not early. This is exactly what I meant to do. I meant to come to this earth. I meant to die a death on the cross where I was going to pay for the sins of people, taking them on myself. I was going to pay a penalty, for I had never sinned. I never sinned. And I took the penalty for you. And I was going to be buried in the grave, and God wasn't going to let my body see decay, just like was prophesied in the Psalms. He was going to bring me back, and I was going to rise again, and I was going to eat fish. See, this is exactly what God had meant to happen. The central plan of God redeeming this creation. He created a good world. It fell when Adam and Eve sinned. And the entire rest of the history of the world is God bringing that world back to the goodness of his original creation. And this is how he's going to do it. Through the bloody death and bodily resurrection of his son. Here's another amazing thing in this passage. Verse 45, we read it a minute ago, but think about this for a minute. Verse 45, then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. You know, some of that may be happening to some of you today. Maybe never before have you really understood, what was this all about? What's the big deal about a resurrection? Is it even true? Well, there's an empty tomb that says it is. There's historically verifiable accounts from eyewitnesses. It really was an empty tomb. Jesus' body came out of that tomb in fulfillment of prophecies hundreds of years before. And some of you have said, yeah, I've heard that kind of stuff, but I never realized the significance for me. And even today, as I've been preaching from God's word, your eyes are beginning to open, maybe just slightly. Your minds are beginning to grab a hold of what is going on here. That this resurrection is not just a historical event that you need to check a box and say, yeah, that happened. But that this is an earth-shattering, revolutionary new reality that you need to grab a hold of in your life. That it needs to make a life-changing difference for you. Because that's why Jesus said it happened. Look at what he says right after that. After he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures, he told them, verse 46, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. This was the message. Jesus was going to die. He was going to be raised again. And then there was a message that was going to go forth from Jerusalem to the entire world. And what was that message? Repentance for the forgiveness of sins. All of us have sinned. None of us can stand righteous before God. There are two kinds of people in this room. One, the first kind of person is that your sins have not yet been covered by the blood of Jesus, and you still remain in them. You would pay the penalty for your own sins if you were to stand before God today. The other kind of person is the person who has placed their faith in Christ. They've repented of their sins and turned to him, and their sins have been forgiven of them because Jesus paid for them at the cross. And if we were to stand before God today, he would welcome us into his kingdom. He would look at us as righteous because of Jesus, not because of us. So those are the two different kinds of people in this room. And if you're in the first group, what you need to hear is that repentance for the forgiveness of sins is the reason that Jesus did all of this. Just as Jesus was raised to a new kind of life, a glorified resurrection kind of life where he'll never die again, Jesus wants us to bury an old kind of life and to be raised to live a new kind of life for him. That's exactly what happens when we repent of our sins and turn to Jesus as Savior. We're going our own way. We're going towards sin. We're going in all kinds of other directions other than Christ and other than God. But the moment of repentance, when I say, Jesus, you are now my Lord. I trust you. I receive your forgiveness, and I'm going to follow you. We become followers of Jesus just like his disciples. We receive his forgiveness, and we receive his life, a life that can never be taken away from us. And when this physical body gives up, we'll be restored and resurrected just like Jesus was. So that's my question for you today. Have you come to this place, this brand new reality where Jesus' resurrection changes everything? If you're a believer today and you have come to that point, then I want to encourage you to walk every day in the power of his resurrection, knowing that his lordship rules and reigns in your life. And for those of you that have not yet turned your life to Jesus, maybe your eyes are being opened, your minds are being opened exactly like verse 45 says today. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. I want you to know that today, all you have to do is repent of your sins and trust Jesus. And this history-making event of Jesus' resurrection becomes not something external to you, not something that just changes human history, but something that changes your history. And it's yours today, a free gift of grace from God. That's why he sent Jesus to do this work, to die on the cross in your place, to be resurrected in your place, to live forever. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity we've had to revel in your word and the truth of a resurrected, glorified Savior. We thank you for the creation even years earlier of a fish that would be on a resurrected Savior's plate, and the fishermen that caught it, and those that cooked it, and that it shows that Jesus mocks death and every enemy, every earthly power have come under his power and his reign. So God, everybody that's here today, I pray that we would bring our lives willingly underneath that same reign, proclaiming with all of the church that's gone before us for thousands of years now that Jesus reigns and he is Lord. God, may it not just be true of the entire universe, may it be true of our individual lives today too. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.